So often, we seem to doubt our abilities when God calls us to act as followers of faith. We become afraid of what we can, more like what we can't do, and then we fear what our circumstances may be. So for today, though, I want to focus on changing that story of fear that is all too often mine and yours. Change may very well be the best way to approach this story. A change in how we view fear, a change in, in and of itself, fear of that kind of change, and a change in how we read this whole passage. Walking on water wasn't the first miracle of that day that the disciples witnessed, but the day had not started well also. The disciples of John the Baptizer had recently sought out Jesus to tell him about the death and the burial of John. And as soon as they delivered the news, Jesus wants to retreat. He needs to be alone for some time to grieve his cousin's death. And so as soon as they delivered the news to Jesus, he seeks that aloneness. And he takes a boat on his own to what should have been a deserted place. He takes the boat to what should have been a deserted place, but his our followers, other people, will follow along beside him, and they'll stay on the shore just awaiting him. So instead of him continuing to retreat even further, especially in frustration, instead Jesus had compassion on the people who were seeking him out. He healed all of those that were sick among the people gathered. For in that day, Jesus had spent quite some time changing the lives of people on that day. Until his disciples alert him to the time. We know how that is, always checking the time. It's evening, the disciples are hungry, and they are in the middle of nowhere. The place is so deserted, there wasn't even a Whataburger or a Chick-fil-A, and that ain't right. We don't have Whataburger and Chick-fil-A in Plainview, and as a native Georgian and adopted Texan, where's my Chick-fil-A? So rather than send the crowds away so that Jesus and his disciples can leave to have supper, Jesus takes what food that they can find with everyone still present, and it comes to 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so after Jesus pronounces a blessing over the food, the disciples start to pass out that what's a very meager meal, but it keeps going and going and going some more. Matthew tells us that 5,000 men were fed that day. That's 3,000 more people than who lived in the nearby city of Capernaum. And it was an ancient custom to only count the men. And so Matthew mentions that there are women and children present. They're just not counted in that 5,000. So if we imagine that every man present brought his wife and children, we could be looking at possibly 20,000 people fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So no matter how many were there, this 5,000 plus, all who were present were fed, and there was still some leftovers. So at the end of the day, before the crowds left, Jesus had healed many who were sick. He had fed thousands of people with full bellies, maybe even with a doggy bag. The crowd disperses, and he packs the disciples into the boat that he had sailed over the Sea of Galilee onto to get to this more remote location. So he gets them in the boat, and while there's nothing in the Gospels about what the disciples were thinking, Peter probably had something to say. Disclaimer, Peter's my favorite disciple. And I can just imagine him looking around. So there's the boat, and you're not going with us. So how do you plan on catching up with us? You know, that's Peter. So Jesus chews them out anyhow, gets them on the boat, gets them going, and now he's finally able to get that time that he needs alone to pray, and we presumably believe he is mourning his cousin's death after he had just spent hours and hours of holding in that grief. But while Jesus is praying on the mountainside, the boat full of disciples, they were in the midst of a storm. They were being battered by the waves. And even if they had wanted, they couldn't make it back to land or to the shore. It was a considerable distance where they end up at. And with the wind blowing against them, they really don't have much chance of going anywhere except to ride out the storm, wait until it deceases. So this storm had lasted a long time. As it came upon them, it says it came upon them in the evening, and then Matthew notes that it is early morning before the storm ceases. So at first, you think there's probably no fear amongst many of the disciples. After all, we have a number of them that were fishermen. But, you know, as we start looking more at that battering of the waves, the way the boat may have been swamped till it sank, then things would have changed. And even the fishermen, starting to worry, be concerned. The sea or features of the Sea of Galilee make it to where high wind storms, quick wind storms, sudden wind storms, and rain can come up quickly, and it can also disperse quickly, although this one's staying around for a very long time, and it can cause high waves. They probably expected storms as fishermen, but they still can be very frightening. It makes me think of the fact that we expect tornadoes in Tornado Alley, but the moment we get that warning about the possibility of a tornado touchdown, it doesn't really alleviate the fear just knowing it can happen and it's prone. You still get that kind of fear. So our storm has been raging for hours. It's beyond their expectations. And then Jesus comes to them early in the morning. In the fourth watch of the night, and this one, watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., right before the breaking of dawn. The disciples probably had little sleep, if they could sleep at all, due to the storm. And they're probably very tired, groggy, their nerves are on end. They probably have seasick stomachs, worst time to have seasickness. So this is just the most inopportune time for Jesus to come and teach a lesson on faith, or at least I can see how they could feel that way. So in the dark of the night, storm raging, there's this shadowy figure from their perspective coming, just gliding across the water towards them. And they are terrified about it. A ghost, an apparition, is walking right at them. They can't exactly run from it, though. I mean, we're in the boat. The storm is raging. If they jumped overboard, they'd drown. So really, you just grip the side of the boat and you watch as it comes ever nearer. The sea held a great deal of suspicion in this time. Evil spirits were thought to control bodies of water. Those that drowned in a body of water are believed to, their spirits to stay around and to wander above the waves, above the water surface. So, evil spirit, nowhere to go, easy answer. Who wouldn't cry out? So most translations will read that they cried out in fear. Another way to translate this of crying out that I think is a little more closer to the emotional situation is that they shouted or screamed in fear. I know I would have been. But Jesus responds to this shout, this scream, this cry to try to calm them. In essence, he says, hey, it's just me. Don't be worried. It's all good. But even though Jesus has now identified himself, because of their fear, the disciples aren't quite satisfied. Or at least Peter is not satisfied. So Peter has this great, great idea, and I mean that sarcastically. Okay, so if you are who you say you are, not a ghost but Jesus, command me to come to you on the water. I am a teacher, and I know better than to say this, so I ask your pardon, but that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. Because what? All right, think of it this way. It's not Jesus. It's a ghost, apparition, or demon. It's not going to respond, oh, you got me. I'll just be on my way. Sorry for the scare. So, yeah, I worry about Peter. If you look at this one way, Peter is impulsive, brash, bold, and not always the sharpest knife in the drawer. So the request doesn't seem out of the ordinary for Peter. I mean, I imagine him, oh, that looks really cool. Can I do that? Can I? Once upon a time, I called Peter's request impetuous, overeager, and definitely unthinking. He just got carried away in the excitement. But I want to think a bit more on that request. Think of all the miracles that Peter and the other disciples have had the privilege to witness up to this point in the gospel. They have seen Jesus curing every disease, infirmity, sickness, casting out demons, once into pigs, raising the dead, and just that evening, he had fed 5,000 plus people. Matthew 11 reads, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have being brought, the poor have good news brought to them." Only recently was it that Jesus had given the 12 disciples authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to cure every disease and every sickness. So why not believe that you could walk on water after such incredible displays of power? Why not believe that with a single word, that the man that you will declare to be the Messiah could give you the same ability? So Jesus acknowledges this request with one word, come. He beckons Peter. So this beautiful picture of Peter stumbling all over himself to get out of that boat, like knocking his knee on the side, maybe even catching his foot on the railing, or if he's like me, he's kind of laying over the side and is going to roll off to try to get there. He had so much faith to step out off onto, away from a solid floor into a storm in which he could drown. So we have Peter, one step and then another. And maybe Peter's even whooping with glee, shouting, not in fear, but joy and excitement. I'm doing this. Look, Mom, I'm doing this. I've got this. I've totally got this. Watch me, you know, walk on water. Except Mom's not around, but you know how that goes. So maybe Peter is enjoying himself, and maybe he looks back at the boat, you know, the rest of the guys with this, you know, giddy, goofy smile on his face. And then maybe he starts noticing where he really is. Maybe a gust of wind comes along, knocks him off balance. Maybe he looks down at what's under his feet, or more appropriately, what's not under his feet. But what we do know, instead of the maybes, is that Peter's nerve and his faith wavered when he realized what he was doing. And in his paralyzing fear, his feet stop moving, and then the waves start to overtake him. He is going to drown. Now, even if he can't swim, let's make an assumption he could swim. He was a fisherman. But he's not going to have the ability to be able to swim through that kind of storm. It was going to pull him down and drown him. Have you known that kind of paralyzing fear? I know we don't get to walk on water, but there are some things that will terrify us so much we are paralyzed just standing there as we go down into whatever the circumstances are, like the waves battering the boat. Do you have that fear that swamps you, roots you in place? I mean, fear like you've seen a ghost. You think of the fear, or the paralyzing fear when waking up from a horrifying nightmare, the paralyzing fear when you receive a not so great medical diagnosis, the fear of change in marital status, an unexpected job change. I mean, there's no there is often no justification for our fear. I mean, fear is all too often simply irrational by virtue of what it does. But I suggest that you don't try to always make sense of why you're afraid, though. I mean, you're a human. You're going to be afraid. Acknowledge the fear, and then what do you do with the fear? Peter had taken his eyes off of Jesus, and he'd begun to drown. But rather than remain paralyzed, he looked back up, and he called out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reaches out, catches him before the waves close over his head. And then the events, I want so much more, but the events in Matthew after this eventually, I mean, are simply summarized as when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So there's nothing between, you know, of Jesus pulling Peter up and how they get back into the boat. There's so many ways we could think about this. Maybe Jesus swam while he's got Peter and lugging him along. Maybe he carried Peter piggyback. That would have been fun to see. Or maybe they walked back together, that with Peter, you know, leaning on Jesus. My bet is that they walk back, not that Peter stays in such doubt or such fear that he wouldn't be able to continue to walk without, you know, Jesus holding him up. So how do you respond to fear of change, stepping out into the unknown? Jesus certainly encountered a change in his public status with the death of John the Baptizer. John's beheading brought home the seriousness of Jesus' undertaking. I mean, Jesus was not afraid to boldly tangle with religious authorities, with political authorities, just as John fearlessly critiqued Herod Antipas. John's ministry foreshadows Jesus' ministry, and John's death will also foreshadow Jesus' death. Herod's actions against John are an ominous warning about the fate of Jesus. We know he's not unfazed in the midst of all this. When he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday night before the crucifixion on Friday, he prays, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." So presumably, he is not unmoved by this, you know, Herodian harbinger of suffering. This threat was compounded by the loss of one of his own family members, and his first response is to seek a solitary place, just as he did when he first heard about John's arrest, before anything had happened other than the arrest. But Jesus, even in seeking this solitary place, he is moved with compassion for the needs of the people around him. And then he'll seek solitude once he has helped those seek prayer before he returns back to his mission. Do you surround yourself with others to help you weather the storm in the face of fear? Do you seek solitude to deal with fear? Do you spend time alone in prayer? How do you respond to fear of change, stepping out into the unknown? Peter, along with the other disciples, were terrified at this presumed ghost making its way across the water towards them. Peter's fear does not seem to be alleviated as he asks the apparition for proof that he is the one whom he says he is. Then Peter starts to move, putting his feet over into the water. But paralyzing fear is what rushes back upon him as he stands in this 150-foot deep sea, and his response is to call out for help before the fear literally engulfs him into the battering waves. Do you keep busy in the face of fear? Do you keep moving, stepping out on faith? Do you reach out for help to something or someone, something, you know, beyond yourself? How do you respond to that fear of change, stepping into the unknown? All right, let me tell you a quick story on myself about once upon a time, my secret adventures at Six Flags. And I was much younger, probably older than, you know, who should enjoy it so much. All right, so Six Flags. For the record, you need to know I am a chicken. So I'm not even sure what I was doing there in the first place, except our friends and my husband's like, we're going. So these so-called friends managed to get me on something. This was Six Flags in Atlanta, or in Georgia. And it had this thing called the Looping Starship. And it's a ride that's designed to look like a space shuttle. And it's got rows where, you know, the inside of the shuttle would be. And then there's only a bar, a thick bar that holds your lap, that goes over your lap and holds you in place. And so when things get going, the shuttle will rock, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth till it starts flipping upside down. Yeah, I'm getting a little nervous even just talking about it. And you know there's always that obligatory upside down hanging time where it's not just good enough to go all the way around. The ride conductor's holding you up there just for the fun of it, I guess. So we're in line and I start psyching myself up for the ride thinking, okay, I can do this. This is the year I'm going to do it because I've never done it for years and years. Okay, I'm totally doing this. Look at me walk on water. I'm conquering this fear. No. I scream like a little kid. So you know that pitch that children have this ability to hit that's one level before what dog whistles are? Exactly. That was me. So, sorry. I prayed to Jesus loudly. I added in not just God the Father, but Joseph and his mother Mary. I mean, it never hurts to cover all your bases. And no one reached out a hand to save me in this instance. And I don't count the ride conductor because I think he held us up upside down longer just to hear me squeal like a baby and wanting to get off. So I bring that up, you know, it's just a ride. I get that. But I feel like at times, you know, I was going to die. So for the record, I have never stepped foot back on that thing again. I kind of hope it doesn't exist anymore if I ever go back to Six Flags, Georgia, or we've not been to any of the Six Flags here. So I'll have to rethink this. Okay. So how do you respond to fear of change? And I'm not referring to just fear of riding a roller coaster or an amusement park ride, but change can cause us to scream and scream and scream. Scream in resistance to this change. You know, you scream to be let off of this ride. Then do you stagger away and refuse to ever go back to whatever it was that triggered that fear? Do you obsess about it until there is not an ounce of breath left in your body, you know, to cry out? Do you avoid the unknown out of fear? Do you drown in fear, the waves engulfing you and the sea closing over you? So for a moment, let's get back on the boat, in the disciples' boat, not the space shuttle. So these waves are battering the ship in the midst of the storm. And the word battered in Greek can also have the meanings of tortured, tormented, harassed. And so many scholars see this image as one of persecution of the church. That the whole story is a parable for the church in troubled times. And we know as disciples, or we're very similar to the disciples on the boat, and as individuals that are part of this boat that is the church. And so being part of individual, being part of the church, yes, we can be persecuted, but we're not just the church when we are not being persecuted. You think of it that no matter what is going on, there's always going to be something that will make us fearful. The church always needs to be seeking, how do we calm the storm? So let's see. Our lives are battered and harassed by so many different circumstances. We have our moments of fear, we have our moments of doubt, and it seems that Jesus chastises Peter for doubting. I mean, he calls him one of little faith. But the word doubt in Greek has the connotation of a divided mind, that you have faith and you have doubt. Peter had that faith to walk on water, faith enough to walk on water, but somehow we end up harshly criticizing him for doubting and causing himself to sink. But Peter had great enough faith to step out of a boat in the midst of a storm with nothing under his feet but water. Even though we know the scriptures and we have seen the miracles, we know of the miracles, we still stop in doubt. We look to our left, we check our right, look back, okay, and then we look down at what's under us, and in all of these things that we are looking at external to ourselves, we start to remember our inadequacies and doubt creeps in. We break our Lenten promises and shame ourselves with questions of why did we even think this year and this Lent would be any different in being able to keep my promises that I've just broken within 3 days. All right, we'll keep it a couple of days. That's a little bit better. But it's as if we are too busy chastising than to realize what we were trying to do. We start to sink away from God into muddy waters. And don't mishear me about doubt, though. Doubt away. Doubt is a part of who we are. The Psalter is riddled with all of these psalmists that question God, at times doubted God. When they reach these great moments of fear in their lives, they call out to God, but the Psalter, the psalmist still express that fear and doubt. So when having such doubt that we encounter paralyzing fear, we did not fail. We only faltered. When Jesus says, to Peter, you have little faith. Of little faith means that there was faith to begin with. That it may not be perfect faith. And we may have moments where it feels like faith might be absent. But even having little faith does not mean that you have no faith. A New Testament scholar, Jose Pagola, writes this. Peter doesn't know if Jesus is a ghost or a real person, but he wants to see if he can walk on. He wants to see if he can walk toward Jesus, not on land but on water, not on the basis of firm arguments, but in the weakness of faith. So if he does have weak faith, imagine what we could talk about him doing if he had full, perfect faith. But still, Peter gave way to doubt, he gave way to fear, but he has the necessary faith to overcome that fear. And Peter cries out, Lord, save me. And they return to the boat, and all the disciples worship Jesus as the Son of God. I've talked about how Jesus responds to a fearful change in his status, how the disciples respond, to a talking ghost, and how Peter reacts to change in this watery foundation that is beneath his feet. But Jesus also responds to the fear of others in this passage. Jesus coming to the disciples in the battered boat isn't another puzzle piece in the gospel's declaration of Jesus' power. Now, it is certainly there. We can talk about that image in Jesus walking on water. It's also present in how he identifies himself when the disciples think it is a ghost. And scripture reads, the English translation, it is I. But that literally in the Greek, that is I am instead of it is I. It is the phrase that God uses to identify God's self to Moses from the burning bush. When Moses asks, who do I say sent me? The response is, I am that I am sent you. And so the Gospels pick that up and often use I am sprinkled about. So while this is a beautiful theological statement, Jesus' actions are just more than that kind of statement. He was coming to save the disciples whose boat may have gone down in the storm. And when Peter falters, Jesus reaches out that saving hand to pull him up above the water and then proceeds to calm the storm. The I am who stretches out the heavens and tramples the ways of the sea does not abandon those of little faith, those who doubt. The I Am stands above that fear, above the unknown, outside of this paralyzing fear, acting as a beacon, calling us home, calling us to move, move. So how do you respond to fear of change, stepping into the unknown? I want you to hear these words of the second chapter of Jonah. The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars are closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Isaiah 43 also is helpful here. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Theologian Stanley Howard Wass speaks thus about this parable of the church and her people. The church is the ark of the kingdom, but often the church finds herself far from the shore and threatened by strong waves and winds. Those in the boat often fail to understand that they are meant to be far from the shore, and that to be threatened by a storm is not unusual. If the church is faithful, she will always be far from the shore. Some, moreover, will be commanded to leave even the safety of the boat to walk on water. I encourage you, sail on through the grief of Lent. Get out of the boat, walk on water, and when fear overtakes you, feed the hungry, pray, question God, reach out for another's help, and more than anything, keep walking. Keep walking. Cry out during that storm when the waves threaten to engulf, in the midst of such great tension that raises the hair on the back of your neck. The threat of Good Friday will end, and Easter is coming. Lean on the everlasting arms of the resurrected Jesus, pulling us up from certain death to a newness of life, and keep walking, even if it is stepping out into the unknown.
Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, as the winds beat down and as the waves rise, as we try to walk to you, as we sink, may we always hold your hand, for your hand is always true and faithful to save us. We look to you, our Savior, that our mustard seed faith offered in taking a step would shine in the light of your Son and grow into your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.